We're taking this morning the words of Elizabeth to Mary. Mary had come to see her. Elizabeth by now, very pregnant, in her sixth month and moving on from that. We have in verse 45 of the passage we read these words spoken by Elizabeth, who, note, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Blessed is she, that's Mary. Blessed is she who believed. But that's going to come to pass. There's going to be a fulfillment of the things which the Lord had told her. And so really what we have here, and this is the title, an example of faith. Mary is an example of faith. That she heard and she believed. She heard what God had told her and she believed it. And here it is that, well, the angel has already made Mary stand out as a woman, young woman, who had found favor with God. A woman of faith already. And yet now, when she is given incredible things, told remarkable things, and believes them, well, here is Elizabeth reflecting back to her a message that's come from heaven. She's filled with the Holy Spirit, so she's not making this up. This is given by God for her to speak to Mary. But that faith of yours, that's going to be blessed, because there's going to be a fulfillment of those things that you have believed. And so there's Mary, really in a sense, an example to us all. We haven't got the same promise that she was given, but we've got promises enough, as we've just been thinking in the Bible, and we can believe those just as surely as though there were the angel standing as he was before Mary, giving her this message directly from heaven. Well, we haven't got that angel, and the hymn we just sang reminded us of that fact. We're not looking for those kinds of things. Because we're told we don't need those kinds of things. We have the Bible. We've got a whole book of counsel, inspired counsel. And if we believe those things, then we're following Mary. She's an example of faith. And Elizabeth here pronounces a blessing upon her from heaven, a blessing upon her. And we'll pronounce a blessing upon us if we are people of faith, if we believe those things as they were told us from the Lord. Not an angel, not in a dream, not in some direct prophecy or revelation of that kind. That was for then, not now. No, but we have God's word and the Holy Spirit to help us to understand those things and to do those things. Well, we are, aren't we, here as we come towards Christmas and thinking about the incarnation, birth of our Lord, and these narrative accounts, what we have before us here. And indeed, interesting, in Luke's gospel, the place that women folk have coming to the fore in the events as they unfold. It's Elizabeth who is here prophesying. She is filled with the Spirit. She is speaking forth God's word. Of course, she's there. It's all about pregnancies, isn't it? And births, supernatural births at that. And so the women folk very much to the fore in that passage that we read as well, where the angel visits Mary and the interaction and the promises she's given. And Luke must have very much relied upon Mary for help in having, as it were, for this account, this orderly account that he's given in his gospel, those things that she had shared with him. And then were we to have read on, well, we then have, really in a sense, Mary's response to Elizabeth, whether it happened right there, right then, and may well have done, and what we call the Magnificat. And she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, in verse 46 of Luke chapter 1. So women folk very much coming to the fore in the whole account. And it would have to be, wouldn't it? Because they're the ones who give birth to people. And despite what the wider culture might be telling us, and transgenderism is trying to tell us, I don't believe it. If they say, well, men can have babies, don't believe it. And here we have the Bible proving to us very much that these are very much the women folk involved here. So after a silence of over 400 years where no prophecy was given. Malachi had finished his work and his service, left many pointers forward to John the Baptist, actually, and to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But after that, nothing for a long period of time. And then all of this activity, dreams and angels visiting and people being filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesying. Everything suddenly is happening because, of course, we are now getting ready for a massive, huge event, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is all about births, isn't it? Two births, both of which are remarkable. One, of course, more remarkable than the other. But the birth of John the Baptist, that's remarkable. Elizabeth, who was well advanced in years and declared to be barren. And the angel, of course, is saying to Mary that Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. Impossible. But it wasn't impossible. And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. Elizabeth would have called herself barren. Her neighbours would have called her barren. Very sad to report that. And how they rejoiced with her when she actually did conceive, as had been promised to her husband Zacharias, when he had a vision of an angel Gabriel, in the temple, when he was burning incense there, as the lot had fallen to him to do that. So this is a remarkable birth. A remarkable birth. She is now in her sixth month. This woman who should not have ever had a chance of conceiving a child. But she has. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And then beyond that, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we note there, and with full value, don't we, to the repeated fact that she was a virgin, that she knew not a man, as she so delicately phrases it there in verse 34 of Luke chapter 1. And the angel tells her, there is no difficulty in this, because God is going to cause seed to be born in you. God is going to do this work. You're going to find the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. A glorious miracle will take place in you. And you are actually going to give birth to a son. He's going to be called Jesus, and all the promises that apply to him are going to take place. And so there's Mary, who believes these things, doesn't she? And this is why Elizabeth is able to say what she says, because there in verse 38 of Luke 1, Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, I stand before you as your servant. You have told me these things, and I'm ready, if you like, to comply. I am ready to be the one who is to fulfill these things. Let it be to me according to your word." And this is what is there spoken of her, that she's blessed because she believed there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And so that's where we find ourselves here. And from that, we have what we call the Magnificat, as we mentioned a moment ago, and these blessings, the reward of faith that we're following through a little this morning. To our first heading, we are to believe as we are told from the Lord. Simple as that. We are to believe as we are told from the Lord. And that's where Mary's the example, and that's where we follow. So that is really what faith is, in many, many regards. Faith is a topic so huge in a way, so simple, yet actually when you begin to think about it, it involves so many different things. It's a gift of God, faith, isn't it? But here is something key within it. It's believing what the Lord has said. It is believing what the Lord has said. That's what Mary did. That's why she's a woman of faith. She believed what the Lord had told her. Very specific thing, but she believed it. It's not a great act of willpower that we have to try as hard as we can to believe something that is actually not true, if you like, or where our evidence screaming at us tells us this is not true. So, you know, act of great willpower that today the sun is shining, temperature is 23, 24 degrees out there. Try hard You believe it? Well, don't even bother. That's just some futile act of willpower. You'll try that, and I can tell you the weather will still be grey, still be drizzly, and whatever it is, 8, 9 degrees, best probably less than that, isn't it? No, it's not an act of willpower. As though we must just try and believe something as best we can, even though something's telling us not true, not true, not true, but we will still try and believe it, believe it, believe it. No, it's not that. Not some sort of great effort, mental energy that we bring to fight back against what probably is the clear evidence to us to believe something really quite impossible. Now, faith is actually very rational. Faith is very, very rational, very much based upon evidence, very much based upon reasoning. Faith is not a moment of madness or a kind of leap in the dark, as some people describe it. It's very calm and very clearly thought through thing. That faith is not an ill-informed thing, but is a very well-informed response. And therefore, not as it's described so often in the world out there, that it's just a sort of that leap in the dark, that we haven't really a clue what's going on here, but we'll believe anyway and see how it goes. That's not faith. It's calm. It's a considered response, actually, to what we are told. It has an urgency, and we'll come to that in a minute. It has an urgency, but it is actually a response to what we are told, and it's a well-informed one. In fact, faith has, if you like, answered its doubts and its questions. That's where Mary is here, isn't it, in verse 34. And smiling, you say, what a good question. How can I give birth to a child since I do not know a man? And she gets an answer how that's going to happen. We read that a minute ago, didn't we? Because she's now been informed. She now understands better her questions, her doubts, how's that going to work? That's actually been answered. Not every question answered, not every point that we might like to raise, but enough for us to be satisfied that this works, this makes sense here. And sometimes it is. It's very detailed information that we're given. And the Lord can provide in that way what he is pleased to provide us with. And sometimes we have to be questions we're wrestling with and we just don't seem to get beyond them. And then something falls into place and we go, I see it now. I see it now. I'm not being required here to stake my all, to place my soul at the, and sort of in hazard of something here. This is a huge risk. No, I can see this is well evidenced that this makes sense. And the answer's actually somewhere here. Some of those questions that just would not go away. Mary's had her questions answered here. As we said, it's not as though we're being asked to believe something of minor importance, that faith deals with just minor things. No, faith, as the Bible talks about, it deals with the most important things of all, your soul and mine, and where we're going to spend eternity, and how is our standing with God who made the heavens and the earth and is the judge of the earth. It deals with that. And, it is, isn't it, the sad thing that in this day, in this age, the most urgent question receives so little attention and thought from the wider population out there. As you would think, anything, everything is more important. Like Christmas, everything, anything is more important than this birth of this son. Why did he come? Why, what do we need saving from if he's a savior? Jesus, what's in that name? What's that telling me? This is not just an interesting piece of information, not just a series of fascinating facts. This is of vital importance, touching on the issues of vital importance, us and our relationship with the God who has given the law, the God who will judge us all one day. Earth-shattering importance. So faith gathers information. There's thought that's going into this, but there's an urgency too. That you can't afford to let this moment pass. That if this is what we're hearing, and these are the instructions that we're given, then we should act. It's telling us that, and it's saying to us, actually, that's a rational thing to do, is to respond, and not delay, but to be urgent about it. If these things be so, then they require of you and me a response. And Mary gave a response, and we're called to it too. Now, it's not to say that that response is over matters that are just matter of fact matters, everyday matters. I mean, what was Mary told? None of us are going to get this specific set of promises or have the particular questions that Mary had. We're not going to have an angel come to us and say to us who are women folk that you're going to give birth to a son and he's going to be called Jesus. This is one off in that way. But nevertheless, it's requiring of her, as it requires of you and me, faith has to believe in supernatural things, not everyday things, not things that just happen according to whatever people believe the laws of nature are. That this is how it is, and it's never any different, and never will be any different. No, we believe in God who is supernatural. And Mary here believes, well, incredible things, what seems impossible. But then she's told, for with God nothing will be impossible, it's supernatural. This isn't of the ordinary. Our babies usually come into the world. This is not of the ordinary way. This is extraordinary. This is supernatural. You're required to believe that, Mary. You're required to believe this account and believe in supernatural things. Dear friends, we are required to believe in supernatural things too. Not these specifics here that Mary had. As I say, this is unique. This is a one-off in that way. She has been singled out to be the woman who is to bear the Son of God, bring him into the world. And she believes it, doesn't she? She believes it. And this is in itself remarkable that she could find herself asking, why me? Why me? She's troubled, isn't she, when the angel comes. There's, why me? Why am I getting this interest, this attention? Why have I got an angel visiting me here in Nazareth? This is not the place that angels come, surely, and I'm not the person who hears this sort of thing. Your friend, we can often balk at this too and think, why am I hearing this? Why is God, as it were, giving me this, giving me the opportunity to hear this and taking me from an everyday sort of world that I'm living in and things I get on with and my job that I do and the routines I follow. And now I'm being stretched. I'm hearing supernatural things and of eternity and judgment and a God who always has been and always will be and a world that he's made and salvation and things which are maybe in a way new to our ears in some regards. Yes, this is what we are hearing. And we don't have an angel to speak to us here. We have the account of an angel speaking to Mary and drawing the conclusions we can from that. But we have this Bible, and we believe that this is God's account to us of these things, supernatural things, great events, huge events, past events, future events, today's events. Because if you become a Christian, or if you are a Christian, that's a miracle. Something remarkable has happened to you and to me if we're Christians today. That wasn't average. That wasn't every day. That was from heaven. And remarkable that it is. That's God's account. We believe it. It's very touching, actually, that the shepherds, that they're people of faith. And we just read of them, just to say a verse from there, Luke 2, verse 17. Now, when they, the shepherds, had seen him, the child in the manger, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Things that were told them concerning this child. They're now telling other people what the angels had announced to them. They believed the account of God. It's a big moment, isn't it, for us? Do we believe it? Do we believe it? Do we believe the Bible? Lots of people out there would say, oh, no, you shouldn't believe that. It's wrong in places. It's human authors, and they messed it up a little bit here and there. How can you believe these incredible things? What, virgin births and Red Sea parting and all kinds of things, plagues on Egypt. Can you believe these things? Jonah in the belly of a great fish for 3 days. Can we believe these things, really? I would say yes. This book, if you really look at it, it's like no other book, isn't it? Well, we've got books of that title there, which we've got on our shelves, but it's true. It's like no other book. what it says to us, how it speaks to us, the conviction and the confidence with which it speaks to us, the depth that it has, the authority that it has. There's something commanding about this, even though I'm talking about and we're thinking about supernatural things, the likes of which you and I haven't seen. But the account of it is very sober and very authoritative, that it talks to us in a way that no other book talks to us. It has a power. It compels a hearing. It shakes us, grabs our attention. It demands, you have got to look at this, reckon on this, laugh at it, not sneer at it. This is deadly, deadly serious. Mary believed. You believe. You're going to argue with it. You're going to quibble with it. You believe this account. We're to believe, as we're told from the Lord's second heading, there will be a fulfillment. There will be a fulfillment. What Elizabeth is assuring Mary of here, everything that she has been told, there will be a fulfillment. It'll come to pass. What God has said will come to pass. Well, she will give birth to a child. That will come to pass. Well, Mary by now is pregnant, and maybe she's getting some intimation of that fact. Well, that child will be born. And moreover, all that is said about that child, that will come to pass. Mary's had to sort of carry weighty prophecy here. Well, this son, it's remarkable how he's going to be born, but what's he going to do? He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. But that is a set of promises indeed. And Elizabeth is saying, yes, all of that is going to be fulfilled. All of it. All that you were told there will be fulfilled. He will be precisely that person. He will do precisely those things. And you were right to believe it. It will be fulfilled. What has been foretold will come to pass. Why? In Matthew's gospel, were you to just look through some of the opening chapters there, you will find again and again that the writer, Matthew, is taking us back to the Old Testament and saying, in Christ, that was fulfilled. And that was fulfilled. All the things that it foretold and said would come to pass have come to pass. Just a quick, for instance, there, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22. So all this promise of the birth, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. It's fulfilled. And there's more there in chapter 2. More attention there just to a few of them. And in verse 15, and the flight to Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I call my son. That he be in Egypt, and that he be called out of Egypt. Fulfilled. And Matthew 2, verse 17, verse 23, chapter 4, verse 14. It will be fulfilled. It will come to pass. Mary believed it will come to pass. And so whatever the Bible tells us, we believe will come to pass. Well, so as we're here this morning, one day there's going to be a huge, huge change. One day, day unlike any other day, because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to return. And that is as plain as anything in Scripture. The promise is given, not yet fulfilled, still waiting. But we believe one day it will be fulfilled, because God does not lie. God does not say something through the prophets or anywhere else in the New Testament, through the apostles and prophets there, and then not intend to fulfill on it. The Lord Jesus himself solemnly promised that he would be coming soon indeed. We're to be ready, we're to be alert. And so we look on to that day. Be assured, dear friend, that day is coming. Here's Mary, an example of faith, believing these future things about this son. She believes it will happen. She hasn't seen her son on the throne there or in that way, occupying those positions yet. But she does see it eventually, and perhaps sees it in a way that she didn't think she'd be seeing. But so when she sees her son on the cross, she's wondering at that. But that is exactly how he is coming to occupy that place on the throne of his father David. That's his way of assuming his authority and kingship, and to be set at the right hand of God. He's got to go through that path of suffering on behalf of his people. Well, we believe he's not going to do that again. We believe he's going to come again in glory and come again in triumph. And, well, the passages there, the apostles are looking for that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 11 to 13, or 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. And the apostle Paul is looking for that day. And we should all be looking for that day. Don't suggest that you don't concentrate when you're driving or when you're cooking. I suggest you concentrate on that. But have ever, somewhere in the wider context of your life, the fact is coming back one day, promised, and it will be fulfilled. And we should believe that. We should be like Mary. We should believe that these future things, as faith, are going to be fulfilled. They will come to pass. And one day, as though Matthew were writing the gospel when the Lord Jesus has returned, and it was fulfilled, what was spoken in the New Testament, in Matthew 24 or in Luke 21 or wherever else it might be, telling us of that blessed day. There will be a fulfillment. And dear friends, we need to know that, not only in a kind of academic sense, if you like, but for us personally. What of us? Where will we be on that day, that great day? Because the return of Christ, our Lord Jesus, from heaven is then the day of judgment. That brings in that. How that all will work out in time. Lengthy process. That must be the day of judgment. We all appear before the throne of God. We answer for who we are, what we've done, what we thought, how we acted, why we did what we did. And that is a day to think about very seriously. But if we're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're believing there'll be a fulfillment, that God raised his son from the dead, not that he should never again appear on the earth, but then precisely he should reappear one day, coming in glory and triumph. And that he's the one whose help and whose ministry we need today. We need him now. We need the Christ who is going to go and occupy, yes, the authority and place of heaven, at the right hand of God, but only because he suffered for his people on the cross. But he did what was necessary to bring his people with him into glory. Because we're all by nature shut out of heaven. We're shut out of glory. We're sinners. We break God's law. We're deficient in every respect. Our affections, what we're aiming at, what motives we have, we're deficient in all regards. We're selfish, self-centered. We're filled with greed and covetousness and all manner of other things. Can't go to heaven, not without his help. And his death upon the cross is that help. That is the place where our just deserts became what he bore on our behalf. And he received it in himself. And the pain and the distress and the anguish and the toil and the mental energy and all that was weighing down upon him. Not because that had no kind of practical outcome, that it was just a kind of example of something, a demonstration of something that just leaves us slightly perplexed. But no, he's bearing punishment, punishment for his people. He will save his people from their sins. That's why he's doing this. Dear friend, if you're believing in him and you're trusting in him, then that's what he's doing there. He's dying for the sin of his people. And you must ask yourself, well, if he does that, then why should I not trust him and believe him to do that for me? If this day is real and this day is coming and I need to be able to answer the King of Kings, I need to be able to stand before the giver of the law, and I have no answer to give on my own other than I failed. I have totally failed and I am worthy of punishment. Lord Jesus Christ, if I'm trusting him, if I've believed in him, then I have the answer I need. I have the Son of God representing me. I have his blood instead of mine. He has died in my place. And he lived for me. He lived righteously and purely and perfectly for my sake. And now I have been given that also, his righteousness. He's conferred that on me as a gift. And I have an answer then. That's the only answer you can ever have. Religion won't be able to answer you. It works, can't answer it. They're all failed. But he hasn't. And that promise is there in Scripture to us. And it will be a fulfillment of that. That he saves his people, saves them to the uttermost. And he'll save you and he'll save me to the uttermost. And so this great day that we're talking about, and this rather cold morning, and things just go on, and pandemic drags on, and the rest of it. No, one day, this great day that will dawn and will surprise most of the world, they're asleep. They're asleep. But believers, they'll be a bit more on their toes. That day will not be a shock, nor a horror to you if you have believed that in Christ, in his death on the cross, there is a fulfillment for you that you will stand on that day. And you can answer a holy God because you've trusted in his Son for your salvation. So my final heading, and we'll have to be brief there, the blessedness of believing. Well, that there is saving faith, isn't there? That if we will believe, put aside the objections, put aside the questions, receive the testimony of Scripture, why it's the testimony of the Son of God himself, then there is eternal life. Obey. It's cousin, isn't it? It's that word obey and faith. They are relatives. You obey. If this is what it says, the rational response is obey. Follow what he says. Follow him. Believe him. Trust him with everything, all that you are. And there is a blessedness then ongoing for you, for me, that to believe, to follow Mary's example of faith, that she has fully absorbed what God has said, and that she is now ready in that way to obey, ready to comply with what is given to her. I tell you this, our prayers will be heard. Faith, impossible to please God without it, but God hears our prayers. He's pleased when we believe that, though invisible and supernatural, that he exists and that he is, and that everything he says about himself is true, and all the promises that he makes of people of faith, that he will be to them God, he will answer them, is true. And he will answer the prayers of his people. We will have a sense of fellowship with him. And we'll make discoveries. That's where the fear of the Lord is. We have his counsels. He opens them up to those who truly seek him. And there is rejoicing in it. That's how Mary, in this way now, filled with the Spirit and with this truth that now is breaking upon her in a deeper sense. And there in verse 46 of Luke 1 in the Magnificat, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour." It's almost like a response to what Elizabeth has said here. As I hear this fulfillment, suddenly something more of what that fulfillment will mean breaks in upon her. She's rejoicing. Communion, that fellowship with him in the truth. We are rejoicing. And we see the future more clearly. Gain that as well from the things that she is saying here. Justice will be done. Wickedness will be punished. Verse 51, Luke 1. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Those who had not a thought of him, those who were just themselves, that they were the big gods, that they were the I am, put down. No future, no hope. There will be justice. And that's broken in with clarity here. And we believe that in Christ's return, it rights all wrongs. All the injustices that we limp along within this world. Justices committed against you, injustices against me, injustices against God's people, persecuted believers in all places on earth. United. It's all going to come to pass. And all those who shout down Christians in Islamic countries, wherever else it might be. Well, they're going to be put down from their thrones. Dear friends, we actually overcome the world. That's seeing it, believing it, following it. We actually overcome the world. Just to read 1 John and chapter 5, verse 4. And it tells us that very thing there, that whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith, believing those things that we were told and holding those things, acting upon them, we overcome the world because we see it's true and it's far more attractive than anything the world offers. What it holds out to us and the kind of way it can just sort of creep in and sort of degrade and break down the promises of God and offer us a bit of ease here and a bit of comfort and a bit of popularity or whatever else that it might be. No, our faith says, no, we don't want that. This is more important. This is lasting. This is real. The other things are the unreal. That's fading. That's going to die. And so faith overcomes the world. It negates the negativity of the world. The world's seemingly offering us great hopes and utopia. It's a pretty miserable looking experience, this utopia. And people look pretty grim and pretty drab. It all looks too, really. So there is blessedness. We only briefly touched on it there, further beyond. Mary is that example of faith. So you're going to follow in her footsteps. You're going to have the same promises she had quite, but there's plenty of supernatural still. And you're required to believe that. The resurrection, yes, that's true. Christ's return, that's true. Day of judgment, that's true. Heaven, oh, and hell, both true. Do you believe it? Do you live your life according to it? Will you endure losses, crosses, because of it? Well, that's is what Mary did, and well, there's quite a bit of conversation around Nazareth about her pregnancy there, and Joseph himself, of course, had to be sort of brought into it by an angel in a dream to take her to be his wife and not to put her away secretly, as it were. Well, dear friends, will you lay hold of these things, believe these things, as Mary did, be that example of faith, and then, as Elizabeth promised, the blessedness of all who believe those things, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her, told you, told me, from the Lord. Let's press in and find that blessedness for each of us, yes?